session we had, 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21, where the last part of it said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." The words "because Christ also suffered" had to be included. The fact that he suffered should tell us that we will also, for we have been born again of his very life. And I wrote this statement, "Grief and affliction are normal for the Christian," and I don't know that that's really the truth. I think grief and affliction are normal for the Lamb. You know, he was a man acquainted with grief. I think every human being is acquainted with problems. You know, I don't think there's any human being that avoids all stuff and lives such a wonderful life. And I know that we believe that that's the case. And they're usually people that have money. You know, which will tell you one thing, that deep down, we really do believe that money is the answer. I mean, because we wouldn't believe that if, you know, the people we chose to believe that their life is better than ours, happier, is people that have money. But a lot of people with money and power, their lives are miserable. Their lives are miserable. But as far as the Lamb acquainted with grief, I remember a couple of years ago meditating deeply on that thought as I was becoming acquainted with grief again. Our fellowship had dropped off for some years, and me and grief got back into fellowship again, and I realized that you know, this is part of the sufferings of Christ, and that he, you know, we think the Son of God doesn't feel it like we do, and we think that people that we think are spiritual don't feel it like we do. Now that I know for a fact, because I've been in the ministry long enough, that a lot of people think because you're a minister, you're a certain level of maturity, and with that level of maturity, you don't really, really go through stuff like we go through stuff. And that just is not the truth at all. And in fact, would it shock you for me to tell you that maybe pastors, pastors' wives, families, that maybe go through a lot worse stuff. Smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. Maybe the enemy sees a real advantage of and has built up 2,000 years of plans and tricks and ways of hitting pastors and families, pastors' families, that the average family may not even know about. And that doesn't mean anything other than this. My point of all that isn't to get you crying and weeping and going, "Poor Arabia," because frankly, you probably wouldn't do that anyway. But so I failed on, you know, squeezing out a few drops of pity. But to tell you that those that you think are spiritual certainly go through the same things that you go through, and maybe even deeper. And maybe because of the Lord being formed in them on certain levels, they may even feel things deeper. And I think it's that area of feeling that we really question. Well, they probably don't feel it like I feel it, you know. But you know, the Lord gave us, he made us spirit, soul, and body, and as far as, you know, there are some people who would question even that statement, but God made us. And certainly they all say we have a soul. God made us to have a soul and to survive and do more than that, to overcome what? Our soul. as well as the tribulation that the world brings to overcome our soul. Your soul will always be your soul. Your soul will never transform into your spirit. Your soul will never transform into Christ. Your soul will never, it will always be the way a soul is, in the sense that it is self-aware. But Christ uses the soul just like he uses the body as a vehicle of his life. You want to overcome? You don't bump your head up against the reactions of your soul and try to overcome them. You're asking for an ugly fight. Has anybody ever wrestled with Leviathan? I have wrestled with Leviathan. And I found that it is really a futile battle. However, I have learned, or am learning, certainly am learning, a little bit about how to step out of the way and let Christ be my life. But I never do that just by magically doing something. I do that by bringing my focus back to the Lord until Christ is living, and you understand what I mean. And that may mean listening to my favorite tape that does that for me. You know, I used to have certain teachers that they'd have certain tapes that just would always bring Jesus. I don't know how to put it. It wasn't the fact I was living by Christ. It was the fact that I needed these helps. But thank God I had them. Anybody thankful that we have those kind of things? I had tapes or books or a little paragraph. I remember just a couple of paragraphs or a couple of pages out of a book I copied. And boy, when stuff would hit me and everything, I would go read that. And it'd be like, I'm the motorcycle and Jesus is the Harley dude. Vroom, vroom, my engine would be purring again, you know. And I kept those things around me till Christ was formed in me. I didn't just, you know, some people go, well, until Christ was formed in me, I'm just going to be a big, fat, gluttonous idiot. Whatever that means, I mean. I'm just going to do what I want and perpetrate on people. you'll never see Jesus with that kind of attitude. You know. But you're not rewarded for seeing Jesus for not having that attitude. You are rewarded for setting aside those things and utilizing what you can till Christ be formed in you. So, all right, when we suffer wrongfully, it is acceptable with God, and do it patiently. But he does not purposely send the sufferings of Christ. Rather, it seems to be the lot of the Christian to suffer. An acceptable response to being wrongly persecuted could be that of David, who said, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. You know, when I read that, I thought, I was going to go into another portion of Scripture. You remember when David was overthrown by his own son and driven out of Jerusalem as king, and his own son claimed to be king. As he went out, Shemaiah was standing there and cursing him and throwing dirt and rocks at him and saying all this stuff. And Abishai, one of the sons of Zeruiah, Joab's younger brother, reached down, as the sons of Zeruiah are apt to do even today, and put the hand on the old sword, feel the strength of the sword and of the steel, and say, my Lord, would you have me take his head off? Just waiting for a yes from Jesus. And David said, No, maybe the Lord sent him to curse me. Maybe there's actually some reason behind this that is God. No, we won't do it. You better believe everything within David was hurt, was wounded. Do you know that when you get hurt, a lot of times a reaction from that can be anger? Anger when you're hurt. David could have vented that anger, because you better believe he was hurt by his own son overthrowing his kingdom and then sneaking around behind his back for years. He could have vented that anger upon Shemaiah, but he didn't. Sometime later, they brought the king back. They brought David back as king again. And as they came into town, Shemaiah come running up and go, "Oh, my lord, my king, I'm with you," and da 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 da. And of course, Abishai reaches over and says, "Now let me take his head off." Because you know that this guy's a hypocrite. You know everything coming out of his mouth is a lie. This guy is a sleazy dog. Let me do you and the earth a favor. And David says, "No, this is not a time of death. This is a time of resurrection. This is a time of rejoicing." Was that it? Is it all just a perfect, clear spirit that just lets injustice abound and can still live in the midst of it? No. For we find when David is on his deathbed and Solomon is king, he pulls Solomon down real close and says, "I got a few final requests just before I drop off. You remember that dude, Shemaiah? God will give you wisdom. Deal with him. Remember that other dude, Joab? Take care of that one too." God did give Solomon incredible wisdom how to deal with Shemaiah. Incredible. I love, all the wisdom of Solomon. Oh, God. I was somewhere at some regular contemporary church, and they were singing this wonderful, the tune was a wonderful tune, and in the words they said, "Oh, God, give us the wisdom of Solomon." And I thought, I don't want the wisdom of Solomon. I want the wisdom that is the Lord. And if I didn't want the wisdom that is the Lord, if I just wanted the wisdom of the Lord, that's still way greater than Solomon is here. Just the writing of a song like that is still far from the reality of what we have and who we have. I love that, who we have. The preciousness of the one that we have. And so, there is yet a sense of injustice in David, but never by his hand did he do that with Saul or with Shemaiah. But he entrusted it to his son, who really and truly entrusted it to God, who conceived the perfect plan. The perfect plan. That one who is not of the nature of Christ would eventually manifest themselves and take their own self out. It would be their own doing. They would undo themselves, ultimately. So, the Lord doesn't live in a short 70 years period. He's not, he doesn't live in the 2 weeks or the 2 months or the 2 years that we're having to deal with somebody that we're very upset over. I'm very upset. I've been very upset. It's funny though. I mean, the Lord really has done. You know, my family and within my family is a hair trigger temper. Really, just a hair trigger. It's like a little skit thing I saw where these cowboys are bellied up to the bar, and this guy pushes through the doors into the bar, and he said, "Hey, can you tell me where the blacksmith is?" And this guy turns around and goes, "Boom." One of the guys said, "What'd you do that for?" And he said, "We shoot first and ask questions later," right? My family from my past and me could go just like that and turn and explode. Well, I'm not that way now at all. I had a brother today say to me, I jokingly said to his wife, he and I are a lot alike. And he said, yeah, except for all my anger issues. And I said, well, I said, I still have a real problem with peace, and slapped him on the foot, walked out the door laughing. I don't have anger issues. I have a real problem with peace overtaking me. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But, you know, it says, what is it, mercy and truth? What is the one? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Well, you know, peace has passed them up and has overtaken me. Because a lot of times, the old is so gone that a lot of times, the peace that is Christ overtakes me. And I've begun to be somewhat with my wife, or maybe wife and kids, or maybe beyond that, identified more with peace than reacting. But that's what, you know, people would perceive of me. Now, they might think that's me naturally, and I'm just the opposite of that. And would just explode, and almost without reason. And, you know, I mean, that's what I was raised on, with a father figure and stepfathers and all this kind of stuff. Well, God changes all things. He changes, Cassie and I were talking at the break, He changes not just the small things, but He pulls down the strongholds and He fills us up with the knowledge of the Lord. And we could sit around waiting a lifetime for all strongholds to be pulled down, but we can walk in Christ right now with the knowledge that we have, with the life that we have. We can get up and go in Christ. We can. Will it last forever? Probably not. We'll probably run out and have to go, you see what I'm saying? But we can. But we're going to have to turn our focus from ourselves and our hurt and our this and that. We're going to have to plug into the Lord. Troubles and trials should be expected and should not make us ask, what is God trying to tell me? Of course, you know, unless God is trying to tell you something. But every trouble or trial or situation that comes our way should not say, what is God trying to tell? Sometimes we should say, yeah, I know exactly why this came. This comes because I put Jesus first. And the things that I'm going through right now, I don't have to go through. And that is one of the keys of the sufferings of Christ, folks. You don't have to suffer. You know, I think it's written in here, but Peter, you know, trying to follow Jesus the best he can, and he gets outside, and they're in there, he putting him through the court and everything, and somebody says, you're one of them, you're one of them. He goes, no, I'm not, you know. No, you're one of them, I've seen you. No, not me. Finally, he just cusses and says, I ain't the one. But later on in the book of Acts, I think chapter 5 or thereabout, they bring, they're, you know, he does something for the Lord, and they bring him before the court, and he stands up boldly and declares the Lord, and they beat him. They beat him. And it says that him and John and a couple, you know, can you imagine having a couple of brothers and sisters that you're all of the same mind and you just felt the same way about the Lord? Can you imagine having just a few people that you could just stand with God like that, and they beat you, and you come back to the rest of the group rejoicing that you were counted worthy to suffer for Christ? Can you imagine that? We'll try it. Or go beyond that and find a few. There's surely a couple around here. Did he fail God in a very crucial time, did Peter? Yes, he did. Is that the end of the story? No, it's not. Did Joan of Arc fail God at a crucial time? Yes, she did. Did God give her the opportunity to turn it around? Yes, he did. Even in this last go-round that I went through, I failed God at a certain juncture. And the agony of my own failure drove me to my knees. And I said, God, start the persecution, start the situation over again, and give me one more chance, please. And you know what he did? He did. He started off. It kicked up worse than it did the first time. And I was so happy. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to be able to be with you this time. Sometimes, I mention this, but sometimes those failures are just what you and I need. Man, it's just what we need to get up and get going again with the Lord. So it's not over. You know, this isn't a situation where you only get one round. It's a 15-round bout. And if you lose the first round, the second round, the third round, just keep getting up until you win. Just one punch can win the whole thing. When you're in tune with the Lord, that's when it can start happening. And our failures, my God, do you think God doesn't know about our failures? Yeah, really, he knows. Do you not think that he doesn't know that all flesh is as grass? You know, he doesn't get discouraged over these issues like we do. His greatest desire is for us to get up and keep going. Give him what you can. Give him what's real. And keep going till it's all real. Amen? You know? And I will tell you, there's a lot of churches, folks, that don't believe this, what I just said. They believe if you fail, then you're out. You know? That's why I want every one of you to have this mind, this temperament, man. Stand with one another. Really, fight for one another. God, there's enough excommunication. There's enough rejection already. My God, the church is adding a huge pile of rejection to the amount of that in the world. We can, right here in this place, have the privilege of accepting those who have actually failed and giving them hope again. Picking them up, dusting them off, loving them, and telling them, well, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. Let's go. It helps to have somebody. You know, the scriptures say when, you know, two walk together and one fall, another's there to lift them up. That's us. That's us. All right, so to clear up the difference and also to find the major distinctions in our sufferings for Christ, we have to take a closer look at the scriptures that have already been mentioned here. One scripture mentioned earlier was Acts 5:41. The same truth is also found in Matthew 5:12 and can be summed up in one word, rejoice. That's the difference between chastisement and one difference between chastisement, the sufferings of Christ. We should mourn over chastisement. We should rejoice over the sufferings of Christ. When the disciples were beaten, they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We are blessed when we suffer for him. There is a feeling of joy and peace. Let me tell you, there can be, there should be, if we understand this, that the things that I'm being stripped of right now, I'm being stripped of because I chose it. I am not being robbed. I am not being murdered. I am giving my life. Do you understand the difference? There can be joy in that. There can be a rejoicing in that instead of, oh my God, I'm being ripped off. Oh my God, I'm losing. Oh my God, everything is... No. I refuse to be robbed. I refuse to be murdered. I give you my life. I give you my life so that you won't be a murderer. No, don't steal it here. Let me give it to you. That way you won't, you know, you won't be charged as a criminal. It's in tune with him and realizing, I have nothing more important to me than the Lord. And I'm going to just give this to you. I've done that after months of wrestling back and forth, of them trying to take it and me not letting them, and then me kind of saying take it, and they start to take it, and then I say no. And months of going that, and finally getting sick of the battle and the give and take, and finally just going, you know what? This isn't that, I don't know why this seems, but just take it. Because I felt like I was starting to lose my relationship with the Lord. You know, and I said, you know, when it comes in light of that, I just take it. I'd just rather be the Lord. Better to sit in the corner of a small house with contentment than in a large house with a contentious woman. That wasn't meant to. I'm just quoting scriptures. All right. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I believe that, and I believe it happens because we're in tune with it. It doesn't happen automatically. You want the Spirit of glory to rest upon you, then you have to enter into the thing with the Lord expecting. It's like Joan of Arc, or let's get it off of that. It's like Stephen when, you know, they're stoning him and he's being hit with these stones and everything. Man, stones hurt, okay? But you don't get the feeling that he's going, well, I'm just standing up for Jesus. Ow! Ow! Hey! You know? Well, I'm still going to stay. Ow! You don't get the feeling that that's what was going on. You get the feeling, in fact, it says that he was looking up and saw Jesus. Now, I know that many of you want to look up and have the heavens opened and see Jesus up there somewhere. But I don't believe that's the meaning that was meant to impart. It was that you don't look at this, you look up at Jesus. And it says that his face became like that of an angel. As he was looking at the Lord, he said the same words that Jesus said. I love that. You know why I love that? Because if Jesus was the only one who said, Father, forgive them, we know not what we do, we would say, well, that's Jesus, but man can't do that. Well, I agree. That's Jesus. Man can't do it. But I believe in us, Jesus can do it, and Stephen is a representative of that. I really believe that. And so the thing is, man, you just got to fill your eyes. You got to fill your focus on Him. And as you do that, then all of this stuff just starts fading. It doesn't have the power. And let's face it, there's a lot of power in this world. A lot of things can motivate you and have power and control you and have pulls on you. Do you agree? Power greater than you. Where you say no and it says yes and you walk along as its slave. Huh? It's true. Well, in that sense, you don't overcome that power. It's not like you're arm wrestling and you go, oh, it's stronger than me. Lord, give me strength. Yeah! You know, arm wrestling until God gives you strength. It's that you are coming out of the realm of the power of the enemy. You're leaving the realm of that and you're filling yourself with the reality that is the Lord. And as you do that, you are the Lord's. You act like it, you talk like it, you feel like it, you think like it. But if you don't make that break, then you're at the mercy of the circumstances. And the hour of power of darkness wins for that go-round. For that go-round. So, you know, the point is you have to focus on the Lord. And when you do, that Spirit of glory is there and it will be greater than you. it will carry you. All right. On their part, he's evil spoken of. Amen? On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. Oh, praise God. Anybody ever want to glorify the Lord? This is one of the ways you do it. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. The Spirit of glory rests upon the one who suffers for Christ. In other words, the sufferings you're going through are not because of you. You're suffering because you chose Jesus. You didn't have to go through this, you know. I mean, I've said that being pastor of this church at times. I don't have to go through this. I don't have to take this. Only to be reminded by the Holy Spirit, Christ is your life. Yes, you do. I do. Well, I don't have the rights of the inalienable rights of a U.S. citizen. Because you're a citizen of another kingdom. And you either fret over that and say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. Or you say, I am the Lord's. And I like the way it goes on. But on your part, he is glorified. Yet if any man who suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Let him glorify God. Lord, I'm glad that I'm losing for you. At least whatever I'm doing for you. Whatever pain I'm suffering because I really do love you. The Spirit of glory rests upon... Let's see. There's a scripture here somewhere. This is in extreme contrast to the one who's receiving chastisement. When chastisement comes, there should be a sense of sorrow and repentance, but when suffering for Christ, there should be a sense of joy. Ignorance and insensitivity to the dealings of the Lord could cause us to respond in the wrong way. In other words, we end up weeping and moaning and bemoaning when we should be rejoicing that we're getting to stand with the Lord. We should not be rejoicing when we need to be weeping. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. What's that talking about? That's not talking about persecution. That's talking about chastisement. That's talking about the dealing of God in your life. There's another major contrast to be drawn. It was Jonah's disobedience that brought his troubles and trials upon him, but obedience will bring the troubles and trials that are the sufferings of Christ. And when I use the term disobedience and obedience, I'm just going to tell you, I do not believe it the way most Christians do. I don't believe it's all based on simply the human will to be obedient or not obedient. I don't believe that's what God has in mind. There's a scripture that talks about being obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. Well, being obedient to what you know. That is letting it overwhelm you. That's it having its way. That's not just, yes, sir, I'll do it. I'll, you know, like some sort of mechanical person that decides to do the right thing. I don't believe that's what God is after. I believe he wants our heart. And I believe that true obedience comes from a heart that loves and wants the Lord. Whether you go ahead and become obedient to his chastisement, you know what I mean? Because, I mean, I used to spank the girls when they were little, and one of the things Cassie would do is run round and round and round. And she thought she could always stay just in front of the paddle so it wouldn't hit as hard. And if she had her way, she'd have run out the door. Well, you can even be spanked and be disobedient in the process. Did you know that? Even if you look like you're being obedient. You know? I'll take it, and then walk off with a bad attitude and hate your parents forever and never forget that moment. I'll never forgive you. You know what I mean? But the parents, as far as they're concerned, it was just another spanking. We have that choice, but that choice comes out of an attitude and a relationship, and it comes out of something more than just a will that says, yes, sir, no, sir. And that's why I think it's important, like with kids, that you love your kids. I mean, love them. And do you know what I mean by that? I mean, that doesn't mean you don't spank them or you don't correct them or that. What it means is that they know that no matter what you do, you love them. You are for them. And that cannot be broken. That's a precious thing to put in kids, because they will test the boundaries. They will test the boundaries. And they will get into a rebellious stage. And they will push away or push against. But if they know that you can't spend 20 years trying to get them to the place where they believe that, you have to early instill that you love them. So that when they start pushing the boundaries, they know that. Because you know what? Some kids will really go out there and just really screw it up and mess it up. And that can, you know, that causes breaches in families. But if you say, hey, I love you. I don't love everything you do, but I love you. You know, I can't even be civil with you. Well, what does that tell you? I can't be, not for the next 3 years, I can't even be civil with you. Something wrong there. I can be civil. I can be more than civil with you. Come here. You know? Now, every one of you have done stuff wrong, and your Heavenly Father has said, come here, and hugged you, and given you blessings when you should have really, really gotten in trouble. I remember one time way back in the Great Rock Band, man, I went through something, and I really felt I messed up with the Lord and everything, and at the time, I was playing the little Jesus is Lord Hondo, which is a real cheap guitar that had Jesus is Lord on it and everything. And I mean, I really felt I had failed the Lord. And somebody come walking into one of the clubs we were playing at down in Deep Ellum and opened up a guitar case and gave me an American-made Fender Telecaster. That was the best guitar at that time I'd ever had, electric guitar. My first thing was, what are you doing to me? And that's what I thought, what is this? What are you, trying to get me? Trying to mess with me? What is this? Because, you know, I mean, we can't imagine that his motive really is, you know what, I just love you. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine that. But he does. He just loves us, period. He just loves us. And he loves to be with us even if we're not perfect. He really does. He loves to be with us. Jesus died to have the church to himself as a bride. Us as a bride. So the last thing in the world he wants to do is push that away. I'm working on a transcription that I've made a lot of changes to and stuff right now that I originally taught here a couple of months ago. Well, I think we entitled it, Let the Reconciled Become One. And it really draws this line between a mentality of one who is simply reconciled to God. I was an enemy and now I'm okay with God. As opposed to the oneness that he wanted. Not restoration. Not restoring us back to something that could be broken because it was broken once. If it's broken once, it could be broken again. Amen? If it's just restoring back to what we had, then we're always in danger of losing and it being broken down. Is that right or wrong? But you find Jesus praying in John 17 for the reconciled. Father, I have brought them in. I have shown them your word. They are yours now. They're not of the world. They're reconciled. They're part of this thing, but I have a prayer request. Father, I really want them to be one with us the way that you and I were one before the foundation of the world. That's a whole new deal. See, that can't be broken. That kind of oneness that was before the foundation of the world in the Godhead can't be lost, can't be broken. And a reconciled mentality always walks in fear of its own failures and of God becoming angry and splitting the whole thing up. And Jesus loved us so much that he brought an assurance in a manner that would solve it forever. I'll marry you and I'll never get a divorce. I just love that. I just love, you know, I love the heart behind that. I love the tremendousness of him, Jesus, praying in John 17 and just going, Father, you know, here they are, they're reconciled, they're one, I've kept them, all of this. But God, Father, and you just hear the deep desire of his heart, oh, Father, that they may be one with us, that we may love them with the love wherewith you have loved me. And that from now on they will always view themselves as loved in the same way that you love me. I want that for them, Father. Golly! It's just powerful. It's powerful to know there's such a love. God, folks, all the other love, if you don't have the love of God, if you don't have agape, then you're just sloppy. You know, it's not, you know, it's nothing. You want to know why there's so much divorce. You want to know why there's so many problems. Because we have not been captivated by the life of the Lord, who is love. The life of the Lord is love. Self-giving and lays hold of something and says, I don't care. I want you, and I want to impart to you all that is mine, not in just in terms of inheritance, but in terms of the way the Father treats me, in terms of the way the Father looks at me. Father, you look at them the way you look at me. That's my prayer. Would you answer my prayer? Golly! And that they may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Praise God. Well, it's so sweet. It's just so sweet. The Lord is so sweet. And I just pray for us. I do. I pray for us, man. You know, and you pray for me. Pray for me that I can get this this booklet out. I think it'll be a real blessing to a lot of people. It draws a lot of sharp contrast in how we relate. And hopefully those contrasts will help us to break with just being reconciled people, which was nothing more than what Israel had. But you know, the neat thing is, see, we say, well, if God broke with them, they'll break with us. No, the neat thing is he brought Jew and Gentile together and made them one, and the one was him. So he solved that little deal too by the same answer. He doesn't leave any behind. He doesn't forsake any. Because why? Because no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but loves it and cherishes it. Even as the Lord, the church, he, you know, how many of you receive the cherishing and the love of the Lord? You know, I mean, I know that we're blessed, but I mean, that cherishing, I mean, I just, that tender cherishing of going, I love you, you know. I am so glad. You know, I was blessed by Jim Sharon on Sunday, and just the tender words that he had for his wife, which I believe was the Lord also. I do. I believe that's out from the Lord. You know, and I was able to witness a very special moment, which probably was none of my business, but it's like a real privilege. You're sitting over in a corner behind a little curtain and having the privilege of watching them come up and hug in a special way, their way, and seeing the Lord that's made two one. And man, that's what the world needs, you know? But it's not going to ever happen in any married couple until it happens between us and our husband. Do you know what I'm saying? And you'll never be a decent husband that knows how to cherish a wife until you've been a decent wife that's been cherished by your husband, which is Christ. When you've sensed the heart of that one, because you know what? It's not the look or the touch. It's not the look or the touch, it's what's behind it. And you're going, you're getting the heart, you're getting the spirit of it. You're drinking, you're not just, you know. You know that you have entered into something behind the veil that can't be described, but you're drinking. Every husband needs to have been cherished as a wife by the Lord, and every wife needs to see the tenderness of the Lord in these ways so that there is oneness that is one, oneness that is one. But we got no business setting about even trying to repair our marriages or relationships until we see Jesus. We must see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, is this ridiculous? Well, I mean, we got a fair amount of people here, but I mean, we don't have that many people here. This is the actual answer that God has sent. We must tell people. You have given your life that people might know. We must tell more people. The people that are hearing and receiving are under great persecution right now. We're not. There's a horrible persecution that has arisen. I mean, horrible. It's demonic. And it has risen with force like what I went through. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters. We need to stand till they're firmly established in this so that they can spread it too. Father, we just hold up our brothers and sisters right now. Thank God, Father, thank you for those that have received the seed with gladness and have let it get deep down within them, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask you not to remove every persecution, not to remove everything, but that the seed not be plucked up. Lord, in fact, we ask you to let even the hard and the terrible things that must be gone through be an impetus for the roots to go down deeper in you so that it will help others even further down the road. So that, Lord, the branches will be strong in the vine. Father, protect them. Lord, we know the agony that can be gone through, but we ask you for the Spirit of glory to rest upon them. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, for Jason and for Terry and for those two churches, Lord, their name being defamed and spreading quickly across states. Thank you, Father. Let the Spirit of glory rest upon them. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. And Father, I just thank you that you have many people that are really rushing toward you right now. And I thank you for all those in this place that have laid down their lives and that have suffered loss so that others would gain, and they are gaining. As Paul said, you are my reward. You are my joy and crown. Father, our joy, our reward is not that we have victory at every moment, that we have a lot of people here, that we never go through anything, and that would be our joy and our crown and our victory. No. We'll suffer loss if you can let them have some gain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those here that have for a long time done without, that have suffered. And Father, I just am pricked by your Holy Spirit to say that for those, Father, that have not always rejoiced, for those that have not always had the correct response, those that have not always been patient, we ask you, as I'm led of the Holy Spirit, Father, we ask you to forgive them of their sins of those times right now and to wash that away and to make that no longer an issue in their life. The past is the past. And now let your Spirit be upon them, the Spirit of glory. And now let your Spirit be upon them to freely give. And now let your Spirit be upon them not to be robbed, but to give away. And now let your Spirit be upon them not to be murdered, but to be a living sacrifice. Now let your Spirit be upon them to rejoice that they would be counted worthy to suffer for you, to rejoice that they're actually standing on your side, and that others would look at them in a negative way simply because they take your part. Father, bless them. Bless them with the whole Spirit of glory that comes with that. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We love your Spirit. We love the way that you have just risked it all and went through tremendous suffering and loss and beating and abuse because you thought we were worth it. We were precious to you somehow. When we weren't precious, we were precious in your heart somehow. And you loved us. You loved us into the image that was in your heart. When we didn't have anything of that image, you enfolded us and you've loved us and are loving us into that image. May we descend having the glory of God, not our own glory. May we be one and relate as one, have a relationship with you as one, like you had with the Father before the foundation of the world, not based on a fall, not based on a past, not based on sin, not based on a devil, not based on fear, not based on breaking something, messing something up, but based on something that was and is and always will be. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us into something unbreakable. Thank you that the only way you could do that was just make us one with you and have the Father accept us like he accepts you, because in your heart and mind, you and us are now one. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. We sure don't deserve it, but we're past. We don't deserve it. We want to embrace it so it'll make your heart glad. Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.